war against or have victory over anything that comes his way. So technically, God has designed the Christian life in such a way whereby the believer never needs to be defeated. He can always have victory. All right, we'll pick it up in verse 10 and read through the end of the chapter. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychius, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all. That love of all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. So much the reading of God's Word. Chapter 6. Possibly by now your Bible automatically opens to the book of Ephesians. I hope so. I probably have more marks, more notes, and I do believe that probably this book has more tattered, torn pages in my Bible than any other book in the Bible. This book is designed to show the believer their high and exalted position in the Lord Jesus. And as the first three chapters seek to show the believer what their riches are, what all they've inherited and has been so freely given to them in Christ, the last three chapters are dedicated to the proposition of showing us how we ought to live because of what we are and what we have in the Lord Jesus. So all principles, all Christian practice must be predicated upon doctrinal truths. For you see, what we believe becomes the key to success. For externally, an unbeliever an atheist may appear to do the same oft times. The whole key is what you believe. What you believe centers around what you think. So the Lord Jesus repeatedly said, "What think ye of me?" Thinking right about Christ, knowing Jesus Christ, having Jesus Christ, living for Jesus Christ, seeking to glorify Jesus Christ, seeking to do those things which will make him known, becomes the springboard, the foundation for our life, for he, of course, is the rock upon which our life is built, and in turn, he should receive all the honor and the glory and the credit. This is the Spirit's objective within the heart and life of the believer. In fact, the Lord Jesus said when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come, he would not speak of himself. He would glorify me. Thus, as the Lord Jesus glorified the Father, the Spirit's objective today within the believer is to glorify and to make a great big fuss over Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6. Continuing on at verse 10, we are introduced in verses 10 through 18 to the believer's military equipment. For when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you became part of a real war. Oftentimes people believe that Christianity, which they incorporate into religion, is some passive religion usually is some nebulous cloud nine operation, and most individuals interpret Christianity as some type of mealy mouth, hypocritical, superficial, honey drippy lippy outfit, and they miss the whole objective, purpose, and battle that's involved in the Christian life. We are indeed in a war. And the believer is involved in the greatest war that a person could be involved in. It is a spiritual warfare. It is an invisible warfare. It is a warfare that started in heaven. It is a warfare that's still going on in outer space between the demons and the angels. It is a warfare that exists on this planet. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Thus, the believers today, in contrast to Israel in the Old Testament, does not use visible equipment. Because he has been made a spiritual creature, the whole battle is mental. The whole battle is spiritual, and the whole battle involves or centers around the spiritual provisions provided in the Word of God and how I can pick up those principles as a warrior would his armor and then use them effectively against those forces that have captured the thinking of individuals, which in turn allows them to walk down the wrong road or the broad road to eternal destruction or hell. So to put it another way, the battle is on for the minds of men. And those minds who are not captured for Jesus Christ will spend eternity in the lake of fire. The devil, who is a real person, who is just as real as Jesus Christ, for the same personal pronouns that are used of speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ is used in connection with his majesty, the devil. To believe in one necessitates faith in the other if one accepts this Bible as the Word of God. We have lived in a day when the artist's conception, I forget his name, concerning the devil, where he is pictured as one dressed in black, with a very conniving, sullen look upon his face. He is given horns, a spear in his hand with a forked tail, and feet made of hoofs. Nothing could be further from the truth. Absolutely nothing. The devil is a very beautiful creature. In fact, this morning we no doubt will look at his origin so that you can see that he is absolutely fantastic in wisdom. He is a walking jewelry store. He is a walking pipe organ. He is the epitome of personality and wisdom. And when the Antichrist becomes a world dictator, he will be something that the United Nations has ever been looking for the common market in Europe has been pleading for not more legislation, not more laws. Their cry is, we need a man to follow, whether he be God or the devil, and he's coming. And he will be everything that the world has been yearning for by way of wisdom, by way of personality, by way of looks. Thus, Hollywood over the ages has been priming the pumps of the minds of men to accept the right kind of individual that the devil will place in the forefront. And the world will flock after this man like they have never flocked after a man before. Have you ever wondered why, at this present time, there are no leaders in the world that men follow? Not true in Hitler's era. Roosevelt, Churchill, Stalin, even de Gaulle. When those men passed off of the scene, an era passed off of the scene. And I don't believe it's an accident. I believe the devil is making the world hungry for a visible leader. That's exactly what the world needs today. But by virtue of the fact that they have rejected the true rightful leader, their true rightful king, the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself said, you won't receive me, but another will come, and he will feign to be me, a savior. And though you would not receive me, you will receive the Antichrist, or the one who will stand in my stead, and the world will fawn all over him. That was predicted by the Lord Jesus, and I believe it. It's coming. In fact, I believe if the rapture of the church would take place tonight, this man within 24 hours could come to the forefront, and the world would be yearning for some intelligentsia somewhere to give us an answer. Of course, I won't be here. But as they would look at it, and he'll give them an answer. And he'll be able to rally the nations around him. He will be able to take control, which he will, of all of the economic purse strings of every continent. In fact, everything will go through his personal IBM machine. And everyone will have a social security number in the entire world. And through one push of a button, they'll be able to tell what you do all day long and how many pit stops you make at the bathroom by one push of the button. It's exactly what it's coming to. Well, so much for that. Let's get back to verse 10. Finally, in conclusion, an expression used by the Apostle Paul repeatedly in his epistles. Thus, he brings this letter down to a closing climax and seeks to give some very pertinent information which would benefit these particular saints that lived at Ephesus, Ephesians 1:1. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. To be strong here is in reference to endued strength. It is involved, of course,
or it centers around or involves being clothed with strength, and that is very applicable because he has in mind being clothed, as we'll go on to see, with the pieces of armor that have been provided by the Spirit of God for each individual warrior, each individual believer. So the admonition is, be strong. And this is continuous action. The believer is to be continually strong, which means the believer doesn't have to miss a lick at any point of time in his life. For the provisions of God are perpetually available to the believer as salvation is perpetually available to the unbeliever. Thus we say to an unsaved individual, you can become a child of God right now. And yet, we as believers oftentimes fail to see that we can become victorious in Christ right now. We'd rather do penance for 6 months over our past failure instead of enjoying the provisions of grace in that which is available. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, indicating the fact that all strength, all power comes to us through the Lord. You'd never go to an unbeliever and say, be strong in the Lord. I've been in hospitals many, many times where the person in the bed was dying. And the unsaved relation would be there. In fact, I'm thinking of my father-in-law right now as it flashes through my mind. And the wife of the husband who was in the next bed in the hospital in Battle Creek, Michigan, said to my father-in-law, "Eulemaker, you're going to be up and kicking in just a few days." He was dying, dying, dying. Anybody looking at him could have told he was dying. But they come in and hit him on the shoulder. "You can make her. See at the golf course next week. Back in the fishing boat next month. We're going to be hunting deer in another couple of weeks. Louie, come on, let's go." He's dying! He's going to be out shooting a gun. He's dying! Now, they didn't tell him to be strong in the Lord. What they were telling him is, well, they were giving him a religious fairy tale. Well, it wasn't even religious. You see, when we speak of strength provided by the Spirit of God, we were singing about the fact just a few moments ago that this is invisible strength, this is spiritual strength, and it means that you have control of the situation irregardless of what happens to you physically. Our strength is in the Lord. To amplify that, keep your finger, and we'll turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, Paul was a warrior. He didn't fight back with an M1 or a Saturday night special. He recognized the fact that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In thinking of that, let's flip to chapter 10 first. As long as that came to mind, that's just one page away. And notice what it says in verse 3 of chapter 10. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Catch that. That's very, very important. Because once you became a child of God and your citizenship was transferred to heaven, you became a new creation spiritually. You now are inducted into a spiritual army, and by virtue of the living spirit within you, your adversaries are adversaries that are not seen with the human eye. And though you're in a war, you do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So it goes on to say, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," no M1s, "but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." What strongholds then? do we as believers pull down? Verse 5, casting down imaginations, what you think, in every high thing, the mind that is normally and naturally proud, and thus is blinded by its own capabilities and its own objectives, while it neglects the provision God made in Christ. Thus, when you proclaim the gospel, you actually challenge a person's thinking to think in a direction that he's never thunked it in before. This same principle is true within ourselves. You know, anytime we fail to be victorious in the Christian life and we feel sorry for ourselves because we're so discouraged and boo-hoo-hoo, the whole problem is we're failing to allow the Word of God to take control of our minds, and consequently, we are living in a mirage. And the believer who has conceded to defeat is living in a mirage world. He's living in a dream world. Now, the unbelievers, all unbelievers live in a dream world. Their whole world is a fantasy. And they like to trade their dreams in on the soap boxes every afternoon on television. So the ladies swap their husbands in for another husband. And then they live with their problems all over again with some other guy. Or whether it's watching a shoot 'em up, bang 'em up outfit. The whole thing is a mirage. For you see, none of these television programs or movies bring out the issues of life. It tells you, actually what it reveals is the nothingness of life. That's actually what it's saying. Anybody that sat down and watched television for a week straight would come up with nothing. They'd have to say, what a joke. Because with all of the stories, the dramas, true or otherwise, when the whole thing is over, what was there there? What was the point of the whole thing? Now what? There's nothing. There's absolutely nothing. In fact, I can understand if a person doesn't get saved, why they'd kill themselves. What's the point of all this anyway? Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that involves the mind, pride, mental activity that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And when we fail to walk by faith, and to nuzzle our heads into the promises of God, and we rear our ugly head and say, in effect, God, I can do it better than you. Watch me take over the problem. We're moving out into dream world. We're not facing reality with reality. We're not utilizing the provisions made by Jesus Christ in the Word of God. That exalts itself against the knowledge of God and brings into captivity, here's the key, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, you remember we were talking about giving on Wednesday night, giving in the right attitude? We were discussing in chapter 6 of Ephesians the mental attitude of the employee and the employer. The mental attitude of the husband, which is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The wife, who is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. Children, who are to obey their parents in the Lord. Always giving the right mental frame of reference, which if that is gone, there's absolutely nothing. Nothing! For if God made man for himself, to leave that dimension out, to leave him out, means you have absolutely nothing. Verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. How do you take vengeance against anything that rears its ugly head against the Word of God or will of God? You allow your thoughts to be captivated by the Word of God, and you take sides with God against yourself, and you say, I have been a fool for superimposing my will over the will of God. It's not my will be done, it's thy will be done. And the way that is done is by allowing the Word of God to override your thoughts. He must captivate your thinking. Now tonight, we're going to talk about memory work. And I expect to give you a sheet or two on memory work tonight. But apart from your mind being occupied with the Word of God, memorizing scriptures, allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly, there is absolutely no hope. We are through. For every piece of armor mentioned in Ephesians 6 is merely a provision provided in God's Word, because all of the armor is invisible. You're putting it on by faith, just like you got saved. You can't show anybody anything tangible when you become a Christian. You show them the Word of God and what you place your faith in and what God says He told you you could have, but they have to see that truth. And if they don't see that truth, they're not saved. And that shows you that we really can't do anything, because I have shown individuals the simplicity of the gospel, how they can know they're going to heaven, how to be saved, how to be born again. It has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do with the church. It's between them and the Word of God. And you say, can't you see that? They say, I see it, but I don't see it. They don't see it. Thus, apart from the Spirit of God supernaturally working in their minds, they don't see it. That's what's supernatural about the whole thing. Now we're talking about power. Imaginations, what you think. Notice how Paul thought. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Talking to believers. Now all the strength is in the Lord. That means it's available to those who are in union with Christ the Lord. Which means if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord, have the Lord, you're not in the Lord, and the Lord is not in you, this would mean absolutely nothing. The Bible's written to Christians. The gospel's preached to the unsaved. You need to come to know Christ. You need to receive Christ by faith. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe that He died for you and your sins, and that He arose for you so that you might be justified through His very resurrected life. And through faith in what He provided, that faith in Christ is put to your eternal credit as perfect righteousness. And God the Father makes you as good and as perfect as Jesus Christ if you place your faith in the provision He provided to make it available. By grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son to die for you, that if you would believe in Him, you would not have to perish, but you could have everlasting life. Now you've got to be in Christ before you can utilize the power of Christ. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. The power He's given to me. You see, the Father retired from the business and dumped the whole thing into the lap of His Son. And the Lord Jesus says, the whole thing is mine. I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. 2 Corinthians 12. In chapter 11, Paul speaks of much opposition. In verse 24 of chapter 11, he says, the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 195 stripes. You know, that could leave a permanent brand. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I spent in the Mediterranean Sea. Journeys often, perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. That's worse than all the rest. Weariness, painfulness, watchings often, in hunger, thirst, fat. Do you think, have you got it tough here this morning? We'll just read this, a little bit of this. You're on vacation. We don't know what it means to suffer, but I want you to catch Paul's appropriation of the armor and how he thought mentally and how he was living a victorious life right in the middle of all this. Which means God doesn't necessarily change the externals. Not at all. He allows you to be the real sahib in it all. That's the beauty of it all. That means while they're chopping your neck off on the guillotine, you're just derided. And it astounds the butcher. He can't even put it together. You know, how can this guy die like this? Having a good time. Well, as we jump over to chapter 12, we notice that Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, which would have been a demon. And this demon was allowed by the Lord, who was commissioned by the devil, to buffet Paul. So with all the problems that he had a demon on his back, so to speak. Lest I should be exalted above measure. This put Paul in a position where he began to pray. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times in prayer, that it might depart from me. And the Lord said unto me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's armor. For the Lord said, my strength, this is what we're after, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, this is not how the world or the natural mind looks at it at all. This is revolutionary. So the Lord said to the Apostle Paul, strength is just the reverse of the way the world looks at it. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory then in my infirmities. So I'll just change my mind. The thing that I thought was the worst thing that could happen to me, the thing that I wanted to get out from under, the thing I was running from, the thing I felt sorry for myself for, the thing that was getting me down, I didn't know how I was going to do it. I come to the end of my rope, and my rope's only this long anyway. So he just, in his mind, readjusted. Click, 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 click. And on the basis of revealed revelation, understanding that God's strength was actually reproduced when everything seemed to be shot. So he said, I'll just adjust the old IBM machine, accept God at his word. So then I'm going to start to rejoice in what I was singing the blues over. What do you think of that? That means anything you felt bad about this morning or today when you came here, if you can employ the armor that God has given to you, you can begin to delight and rejoice in the very thing you were sorrowing over. That's supernatural, isn't it? What do you think of that? Nothing changed. You changed. All right. Going on in verse 9, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, verse 10, I take pleasure. You gotta be kidding. Therefore, I take pleasure. That must be a misprint. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. You take pleasure in persecution. Paul, you mean to tell me you're going to take pleasure in distresses? Yeah. All for Christ's sake. For you see, Paul says, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. No. You mean the way up is the way down. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. Oh, that's the way it works. Do you mean to tell me all these problems have been designed to show me I can do absolutely nothing, and when I give up in total despair for the first time in my Christian life, God can do something? That's right. That's how it works. It's not a matter of getting another installment of the Holy Spirit in a closet. You got it. It's a matter of utilizing what has been provided. So this is how Paul looked at all the things that came his way. And I would say, apart from the Lord Jesus, of course, the Apostle Paul, no doubt, as he himself said, endured more hardship than any other apostle. And I doubt very much if there has ever been another Christian that has ever lived on this planet that has endured more opposition than the Apostle Paul. Now, I'd like to meet him in heaven, if it's true. But it appears to me that the Apostle Paul, from my observation, will probably get at least a second chair next to Christ. All right. Let's go back to Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, Paul says we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. Philippians 4:13. And that, I might say, involves a mental attitude as well. That's not too far away. I quoted it. Let's go back to Philippians just before... Or just after Ephesians, Philippians 4. And in the light of the fact that a gift had been brought to him while in prison from the saints at Philippi, he says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. You were concerned, but you didn't have the opportunity to express it. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, now he put on the armor, that in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be perfectly contented. You see, the believer is always in balance, never off balance. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound, and everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, and both to abound, to suffer need. But in all these situations, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs. What more do you need? It's all spiritual. The battle is spiritual. The key to the problem is spiritual. Then if we're getting right down where the rubber meets the road, we can use that expression, then here's the solution. 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, the Lord said to Joshua, have I not commanded thee, be strong, then of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. That's confused. For I, the Lord thy God, am with thee, whithersoever thou goest. What more do you need? You just be strong in the Lord, however, because that becomes the key. Well, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Yea, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousnesses. You got it made, because you are in the right hand of the Lord. In fact, in John 10, your eternal security is predicated upon the fact that you're in the right hand of the Lord Jesus, and His hands are in the Father's hands, and before you could go to hell, someone have to cut God's hands off. Which, of course, is impossible. Well, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Thanks be unto God who always gives us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. But never forget the phrase, all the power, all the resources, the victory is the Lord's, and this victory can only be achieved God's way when we do it in Christ through the Spirit. Verse 11. Put on. Put on as you would a piece of clothing, but in this case, it is in reference to armor. Put on, hide in, find your refuge in the whole armor of God. Now it makes reference to the whole armor. Now as we pick it up next week, in verse 14 through 18, we're going to have a fellow that looks something like this. I did that. Now, when it says the whole armor, it means that when I am filled with the Spirit, because the key is still verse 18 of chapter 5, keep in mind, this becomes the key verse to success in these last three chapters of practical Christian living. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means to be employing all that the Spirit provided, which means I will be enjoying my salvation, which means the practical manifestation of righteous living will be seen. I'll be practicing holiness. The truth which holds the whole thing together will be wrapping itself around my brain, because everything that's here is in your brain. You see, the Apostle Paul, while in the Roman prison, where he led many to Christ, had a change of guard at least three or four times every 24 hours. Can't you just see the Apostle Paul sitting in his cell block in a dungeon? And here's a Roman soldier. He's looking him over. And he knew what the Roman soldiers looked like. In fact, repeatedly through the Word of God, he makes reference to the believer and how he is likened to a soldier for Christ. And so he looks at this Roman soldier that is supposed to be watching him. And he takes that as a beautiful illustration of what you have in the Spirit. And he looks at this soldier and he says, "We got it! You got it!" And as all you have to do is just put all this on. And so he likens all that you have in Christ to this Roman soldier and says, "Now by faith, you can take all of this and make it work and be a victorious champion for Jesus Christ." And so as you read on, you will see that the shield of faith, which is able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, merely means that you're walking by faith, not by sight. You're occupied with the Word of God. You have your shoes on. Didn't have room to draw it. That means you're a witnessing Christian. You're reflecting the righteousness of Christ. The truth of God has captivated your mind. You're walking by faith, so the devil isn't sneaking his darts in, so you go down on one knee. And then you have an offensive weapon, the Word of God, which you can use, not only to orient your own thinking, but actually when you witness, you are challenging the thinking of another individual, and you're saying, in effect, "Have you ever thought of this? Have you ever been exposed to God's mind in the matter? Have you ever recognized that there is another point of view? There is a divine point of view. God looks at this thing entirely different than the way the Republican Party has been looking at it, or Carter. So let's look at it the way God looks at it. Would to God there'd be more men in Washington that look at things the way God looks at things. We wouldn't be in the jams we're in right now if that had been taking place over the past 50 years. Well, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Now we're going to look at these pieces in detail as we go on next week. Not this week, that's previews of coming attractions. Just like TV, where I'm putting on an ad now. I wish it was in more color. Maybe I could compete with ABC or something. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Full armor, whole armor. When you're filled with the Spirit, every piece of armor is on. Can you imagine a Roman soldier putting everything on and then forgetting a sword? That's impossible. What could he do? Well, see, he grabbed everything, forgot his shield. Well, he grabbed everything, forgot his shoes. Well, what kind of a fighter is he going to be? That's ridiculous. You leave off one piece, he forgets his belt. Everything's dangling. Now what do we do? This is great. He turned around and everything's staying in the right, same position. The truth is to gird your mind. It holds everything together in your thinking apparatus. If you leave off one thing, you're sunk. Put on the whole armor of God. It only comes in one package. That's the only way you get it. In other words, you don't get this on the installment plan basis, or like the emotional crowd does. They apparently go in the closet and they beg God for another piece of equipment because they didn't get the whole thing when they got saved. So they're always begging God, you know, for another inch on their sword, and they want to get their shoes resold, I guess. You got it. It's merely a matter of utilizing what's already been made available. So you have the command, verse 11, which is a command, put on. You have in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Now that means God's provided it. The same principle is true for anyone who would go out for football at a school, college, pros. In fact, I doubt if the manager would say to his men, now put on your pads and helmet. That's taken for granted. Then when you get out in the playing field, you're putting on all the equipment. So do you ever see a football player run out and forgot his helmet? Well, that's all right. Better go next time. No, blow the whistle on him, get the helmet. Time out. I just lost the time out. Well, the same thing is true in the Army. I was drafted. Went into the Army. They provided me with everything I needed. That wasn't always what I liked, and I would have preferred something a little nicer off times, but they gave me what I needed. I never starved to death. I gained weight on it. I was the property of the United States government, which they could use, squander, or do anything they wanted to with. I had no choice in the matter. What do you think of that? And oft times, nations do squander their men. Oft times, leaders are not wise. Which means many lives have been lost on many battlefields unnecessarily. Lives were squandered because of the ignorance of the commander. I want you to know that your commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, will never squander your life unnecessarily. Never. You have a commander that knows what he is doing at all times. He has a perfect plan for your life, an objective for you, and certain things that he wants to accomplish with you. And if you should die in the process, then that's part of what he wanted to accomplish with you. So when Paul lost his life in Rome, he said in 2 Corinthians 4, the time of my departure is at hand. He knew he was going to die. But I'm ready to go. And I know that the Lord has laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not for me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. I'm ready. And a believer living for the Lord is ready to die at any time. At any time. Because why would you want to keep on living? If your job's done, don't you want to go home and be with the Lord? Why do you want to stay here in this miserable wreck? You see, once you've tasted of better things, once you've received a new life, once you become a citizen of heaven, once you look for, as the believer should, for his home going, to see Jesus face to face and to be with him and to be like him, so that you can enjoy the sphere for which you've been made a new creature for, you want to go. What's the point of hanging around down here? So Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And I'm between two. I have a desire to depart to be with the Lord, which is far better. But of course, to be with you Philippians, I'll stick around because I can help you. But my only purpose is to help you to understand and serve Christ. I have no other reason staying here other than I want to get out of here. So I believe when he got his head severed from his tired shoulders and his head fell in a basket in Rome, he was ready to go. That didn't mean a thing to him. You got to go some way. Why die in bed with a gout? Well, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, you have for the word wiles here in the Greek, the word methodoia. Get that? The word methodoia means deceit, deception, planned craftiness. The modern translation would be method. So, it says, put on the armor. For what purpose? That you may be able to stand against the methods which are divisive, crafty, and deceitful of the devil. Well, then it's quite apparent that the devil is a Methodist. That's exactly what it says. In the original language, it's exactly what it says. The devil is a Methodist. Now, I want to clarify that for those of you who used to be Methodists. When Wesley got saved by a Moravian missionary on the boat after he had put one term in for the Church of England in America, and he got saved on the boat going home. What a bummer. Being a missionary for Christ and you're not even saved. Just religious and nice. How tragic. So when he got saved by this Moravian missionary on the boat, you can read this right in World Book Encyclopedia. I'm giving it to you right out of World Book. He went back home, and as the result of his desire to now want to preach the gospel, which the stone quarries in England had long stopped preaching, he started preaching on street corners. And what did the religious folk say? They said, he is a deceiver. He has devised a method of deception against the Church of England. So they just shortened it and said, Wesley is a Methodist. He's a methodoia. He's a deceiver. Now, what do you think of that? So that very word was catapulted to the forefront as a way of exposing a man who was beginning to preach the gospel as the great deceiver in England. Thus, it was a word which was to discredit him. Now, anytime someone does something for Jesus Christ, the devil immediately, because it's a battle for the minds of men, will seek to discredit that individual. If you have never been discredited by anyone else, to anyone else, in an effort to captivate their thinking and to close their minds to anything you have to say before you get there, it apparently is because you have never said enough about Jesus Christ for the devil to get disrupt enough to be able to beat you to someone else so they wouldn't listen to you. That's the way it works. That's the way it works, a slander campaign. That's why every time Paul even set his foot in the outskirts of town in Jerusalem, they tried to kill him because of everything that was said about him. Now that's par for the course. While at a basketball game, Friday night, The refs were normal. And by virtue of the fact that some of the calls caused Aurora to possibly lose, for in the third quarter there were 20 fouls on the floor. They only have five players. That means they all had four. But what I got a kick out of is that this guy was an older guy, kind of jowly with glasses, kind of bald, you know. And everybody jeered and yelled at him. He walked right up in front where all the people are, and he went like this. I thought to myself, you couldn't even get a Christian to do that. All Christians ought to go through a course on refereeing a basketball game to find out what's going on around here. I couldn't imagine a Christian standing in the middle of the gym floor at Aurora and all the people that, "Hey, I killed him! Oh, God!" That's all, folks. And there goes Looney Tunes. Now the politicians take it, and what they take it for isn't even worth it. But they'll take it. Because you always have someone who will oppose you. Always. And that amazes me too. How the politicians, boy, they're called names. The president, you see a cartoon, you know, and then they always accentuate the things that he's trying to cover up, like his teeth. And Nixon, it was his nose. And some of you guys wear mustaches, so your nose don't look so big. You know what I mean. Now, if an artist gets a hold of this thing, he can take that and he'll balloon that nose right out there. He'll take those teeth, you know, and he'll be dragging the cement like, you know, a grater. You might have a little wart in your forehead. By the time they get done, it's bigger than your head. Your ears are a little big, you know, and pretty soon they look like, you know, radar mechanisms. And I think to myself, man, oh man, you know, a Christian hears one piece of feedback and you don't even see him for 6 months. What if their picture was in the paper and a cartoon got a hold of it, or an artist made a cartoon of you? I guess you got to be a ref or a politician to take it nowadays, because Christians can't take it. They just can't take it. Now you can take it if you're filled with the Spirit. You can take it if you have on the whole armor of God. Now, as we look at the devil, who's a Methodist, keep it in mind now, the word means deceiver. A crafty plan or design. The devil has been here a long time. And he is one of three opponents that the believer has. Now, if you're going to fight a war, it's nice to know who your enemy is. The trouble with this country today is that we don't know who we're fighting. And in most cases, we're giving away to our enemies what we ought to keep, in keeping from our friends what we ought to give. That's been our policy for the last 30 years. Well, I guess Roosevelt was the last big giveawayer. He gave the communists all they've got. So I could readily see why Carter would want to give away the Panama Canal. It's fitting. We give him Czechoslovakia, Yugoslavia, Poland, give him the whole thing. And then talk about equal rights or all the rest of it. That's absolutely ridiculous. As Poland cried for help and we turned our back on them so beautifully, you wouldn't believe it. Well, where am I? Oh, diversified attacks, yes. Assuming humanity is about 6,000 years old, not the world. The world could have been here millions of years. We're talking about man now, when he was created and placed on this planet. Can you imagine the devil's insight into humanity? After watching man over a period of 6,000 years, I am sure that he has condensed this thing down where he can say, as all we need is three plans. And if this person doesn't cave on the first one, they'll never get by the next two. Because I know what their natural tendencies are. I know where their natural weaknesses are. I've got all mankind placed into four categories. And this section of humanity has a natural innate weakness in this area. And I've got three plans lined up. And it's all I got to do is send this arthritic demon of mine, Art, over there, and he'll trip this bird up every time. Because it just never fails. And through the process of elimination and all the plans that he has used, which has failed, I'm sure he has it down to a perfected science. He knows exactly how, when, and where to hit a person to make sure they flop and fail. Now, there are two kinds of people in the Bible. There are two kinds of people in the world, the Bible teaches. They are saved and lost. They are children of God and children of the devil. The Lord Jesus spoke of the wheat and the tares and then said in Matthew 13, the tares are the children of the devil. That means the tares look like wheat, but they weren't wheat. Jesus said in John 8:44 to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil. The lust of your father ye will do. He was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, and everything's predicated on a lie today, the only area where you could go to find anything that's absolutely true upon which you could stake your life is the Word of God. I defy you to find it anyplace else. And if you're going to stake your life on anything a politician's got to say, oh, you're in bad shape. No wonder Paul says, let God be true and every man a liar. There's only one area we can find truth. Now the Lord Jesus said, the devil was a liar from the beginning, and he said to these Pharisees, you're of your father, you're his children, you're just like him. So the devil becomes a very real foe for the believer. Now, the only recourse that the believer has, for you remember in Jude, which consists of one chapter, it mentions that Michael durst not make or bring a railing accusation against the devil. That there is absolutely no question that when God created the devil, he was given a position, power, and authority that excelled all other created angels as well as men. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipotent. He does not have the attributes or characteristics of God. He is not omnipresent. He can't be in two places at the same time, which of course God can. Though he is mighty, he is not almighty. For God still created him. And God did not create a person which would have more moxie than the one who created it. I mention that because sometimes believers get afraid of the devil. But you see, we have more than one foe.
we have three foes. And as we think of these three foes, before we can even get at the devil, there's another area that we need to have victory in first. Because as we speak of the armor, wouldn't the first problem be, verse 11, putting it on? Wouldn't the key be, verse 13, taking the whole armor of God? Wouldn't the key be, verse 14, standing therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and putting on the armor? Here's the problem, right here. My unwillingness to appropriate by faith what God has provided. Thus the believer goes down, not because the devil hasn't already been defeated, which he has through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, where he broke not only the shackles of sin and death, but he broke the back of the power of the devil. So there's nothing that can stand against the Lord Jesus Christ, and if his power has been given to you, and you are now in union with him, and all that he has been placed at your disposal, and through the Holy Spirit that lives inside, right here, you can make all this work. Then the key is the Holy Spirit. Being able to reproduce this. And if I refuse to put on this armor and I seek to do battle with the devil on my terms and in my own strength, he'll tie me up like a pretzel. I shudder sometimes when I hear these emotionalists over the radio brag and boast about what they're going to do with the devil. They're going to do nothing with the devil. If anything's going to be done, the Lord's going to do it, and it's going to be the result of, verse 11, that believer putting on the whole armor of God. That is going to be the key. So the key to success is, first of all, allowing the Spirit of God to have His way. So, the first problem is my sin nature, which means I'm a soulish man by nature. I'm a sinner by nature. And this is the reason why the unbeliever can do absolutely nothing which is acceptable to God. I brought this point out last Thursday night, and there was a Roman Catholic seminary, ex-seminary student, he was an older fella, present. And afterwards he took issue with me because I made it quite clear that apart from the Holy Spirit, who's regenerated our spirit in this new divine nature that indwells the believer, apart from him having control in leading the believer, then and only then could divine good be accomplished. And when the Bible declares that there is none righteous, no, not one, none that doeth good, he is making reference to a nature which man is born with, and from God's point of view, he's born dead in trespasses and sins. Now, if the unbeliever can do nothing to please God, the believer is in the same boat if he fails to utilize the power that's been given to him. So if I am not filled with the Spirit who can reproduce the armor, then I can't do anything either. So if this is a prerequisite for a believer to be able to do anything that God can accept, what place does the believer find? Where, boy, he's really dangling.
There is no hope for him at all.
That's why you never tell a believer to change his behavior pattern. The point is life and death. And the believer is either living or dead spiritually. For when I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm really living. For I am allowing the life of Christ to reproduce itself in me. If I flip the old toggle switch down, because we still have free volition, and say, I'm going to superimpose my will over the will of God, and so I'm going to check out for a while God and do my own thing, which means I just move in a direction which is in opposition to the Word of God, then I'm dead. And I'm living just like an unbeliever. And so Paul said to the Corinthians, you're carnal, you walk just like the unsaved, though you're saved. So the key is the filling of the Spirit. The key is the armor the Spirit of God has provided. And apart from being filled with the Spirit, which means that my mind will be occupied with the Word of God so that all these things can fulfill themselves in and through me, nothing will be accomplished. So it's not a matter of the church having a program whereby we're going to put an emphasis on Faith Week. That's not it at all. It's not a matter of this week we're going to put an emphasis on Bible study. It's not a matter of this week it's all calling, evangelistic, let's go and get them. That's why it never works. That's not the key at all. The key is being filled with the Spirit, and then this believer who has salvation can indeed walk by faith. The truth of God's Word can saturate his thinking, which allows him to produce practical righteousness. He will be able to walk. How beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel. Your feet don't preach, but they carry your mouth. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, can be used. But you see, if I'm filled with the Spirit, all of this is working together in a very beautiful, harmonious way. You don't serve God on an installment plan basis. You're either filled with the Spirit or you're not. You're either allowing the Spirit of God to reproduce these things or you're not. So how do you put them on? You put them all on. By faith. By faith. Just like you got saved. By faith. Now, your first enemy is your old sin nature. And if you refuse to put this armor on, your second enemy, this is number one, this is your biggest problem. The devil's no problem. Don't even worry about the devil. The devil is not your problem. The devil is your armor. Or your problem is your armor. That's your problem. Not the devil. So don't walk around and say, boy, the devil's after me. Devil schmevel. Either he's got you or he hasn't. Your problem is armor, not the devil. And if you are filled with the Spirit, you are in a safe deposit vault and lead so thick that even Russian radioactivity can't get a hold of you. If I can update it or use it as an illustration. You don't have to worry. When you are taking refuge in the provisions of God's grace, then God protects you. You don't protect yourself. God has taken you on as his responsibility. You merely rest by faith in the promises of God. And when you by faith collapse in his provision, then the victory is not yours, but the Lord's. The battle is not yours, the Bible says, but the Lord's. You don't fight, he does the fighting. Sit back and relax. Watch him. Let him do the work. You just operate like Paul. Just have a big time rejoicing in what the Lord's going to do. But you see, that mental attitude indicates the fact that you're thinking right. So once you put on the armor, everything else falls into place. Because once all this armor is on, your second opponent is the world.
And the believer is told to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's not of the Father. That's the world. The world will pass away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God will abide forever. 1 John 2:15-17. Well, pure religion, the only place that religion is used in a good sense in the Bible, and we better translate it, pure Christianity. And undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In James 4:4, James says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, you two-timing Christians, running out on your Savior like that, playing fast and loose with the one who killed your lover. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? And whosoever is a believer is a friend of the world, getting along beautifully, becomes the enemy of God?" James 4:4. Romans 12:1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you yield your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's reasonable to be clad in God's armor. It's unreasonable to go out naked. "Don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, not the will of the world's." So you don't take your orders from the world. You take your orders from the Word of God. But you see, first of all, you must yield your bodies a living sacrifice before you can say, "I refuse to fall into the trap, the menu, or the order of the day, the world. I refuse to go the world's way." Now, the world has a menu. The world's had its status symbols. It's got all of its... Well, number three. The devil. But you see, if you have all this armor on, the devil uses the world to appeal to what? The armor? No. Once you are not filled with the Spirit, the armor is gone. You are a sitting duck. And the reason why you become discouraged, fall flat in your face, and go down is because your problem isn't the devil or the world. That's why when you're filled with the Spirit, you don't have to do like the alcoholics do. You know, they're told when they walk down the street and the bar comes up to us, go on the other side. Or just bite down on their tongue real hard and go, and then they're thinking of the pain so that they won't go in. I am absolutely convinced that if an alcoholic gets saved and they are filled with the Spirit, they can walk right into any bar in town and witness to another drunk about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and that booze won't even affect them because all the armor's on. That means if believers or young children in this school are filled with the Spirit, they will fall to the temptations that's natural to the flesh in a Christian school, but the same thing is true in a worldly college. Now, I realize that we have a Christian school to get the first crack in to the sensitive minds of young people before they're brainwashed into evolution and rebellion before they're seven. So as the Catholic Jesuit said, "Give me a child until he's seven, after that you can have him." Hitler said the same thing, and we know it works. Our government is trying the same thing because they know it works too. So our objective is to get the first lick in, but once this person matures and grows up, their strength and success is predicated upon their willingness to put on the armor. That's the key. It's not a matter of not going here and not going there. You won't go automatically if there's no value in it, and if you do go, you'll go there to be a witness for Christ. So I'd have no problem walking into a bar and talking to someone about Jesus Christ at all. The only reason I wouldn't normally do it is because when I walked out, everybody in town would say, "Did you see Radke stagger out to his car?" But I've done it in other towns where I knew no one knew me, but I went in there to retrieve someone. And I didn't go in there and say, I wonder if I'll ever get out without taking a hooker. That isn't what I was thinking about. Because I went in my armor. And when you got your armor on, nothing can touch you. You are invincible. What more do you want? You like what I've been talking about? Some of you look like you ate oatmeal out of a vase this morning. Well, we'll pick it up next time. His Majesty the Devil, in his rank and file of, he has a fantastic army, as we'll see in chapter 12. Well, he's got some in charge of religion, some in charge of continents. He's got everything going. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word, which reveals to us all that you've provided in Christ. You've told us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We pray that we might take refuge in that which the Spirit of God has already provided, that we might be filled with the Spirit, that we might yield our bodies as living sacrifices to him, knowing that he then becomes our armor, our protection. And so we pray that each believer here this morning might recognize whether or not they have their armor on. And if there's a believer here this morning, we'd give you an opportunity to confess your sin. Admit to the Lord you're naked. You stepped out of the place of security and safety. You superimpose your will over the will of God. You're doing your own thing. But you don't have the armor on. And right now you can confess it. I'll give you that opportunity. And I would pray that as you leave here today, you might leave filled with the Spirit by faith. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know they're a child of God, none of this makes sense. It cannot work until, first of all, you know Jesus Christ and have him as your own. And if you're not saved, you don't have the Savior. You've never been born from above. Christ's life is not in you. By simple faith in the fact that Christ loved you and died for you to provide for you eternal life, you can be saved. That's how you become a Christian, a child of God's. Father, we pray that you'd bless the word to that end, so that we might not only be saved, but that those of us who have accepted Christ might walk in the armor you provided. We thank you, Father, for all that we have in the Lord Jesus. May it thrill our hearts and continue to do so as we step out for thee in your power. In Jesus' name, amen.